I wonder, Yannicka, if you could just keep a couple of those bells in your head, and when I make a good point in the sermon, just ring them. Yannicka and I are kind of related. Two of her brothers married two of my nieces. So they took my nieces from BC to PEI, and somebody took her to the West. So it's almost even, but let's pray together. Heavenly Father, on this fourth Sunday of Advent, we praise you. We thank you for the joy that is ours in Jesus our Savior. We pray that your word will give joy to our hearts. Renew us when we feel the heaviness of life. Father, we pray that you will remind us again of Jesus our Savior, the one who came in his great glory to humble himself in order to become one of us and take on all that is ours, the brokenness of this world, and to redeem it and to make us new. Give us eyes of faith afresh this morning. And Father, we pray for your Holy Spirit to that end. Hear our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to listen to the Word of God in Isaiah 35. To read along in your pew Bibles or on the screen. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it. The splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands. Steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. Where to go? Oh, there. The burning sand will become like a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. And a highway will be there. It will be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean will not journey on it. It will be for those who walk in that way. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor will any ferocious beast get up on it. But they will not be found there. But only the redeemed will walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. This is the word of the Lord. Dear friends in Christ, are God's people today being deceived by the pursuit of worldly happiness? And are we pursuing that when we should be pursuing our joy in Christ? God's concern for you and me as we're here today is to ask us this question. Are we so immersed in the eat, drink, and be merry culture that we live in that we forget to be in awe of Jesus Christ, who is the source of our joy? Do we wonder enough about ourselves, asking, am I too busy pursuing the worldly pleasures, the worldly happiness that is available to us, that I forget to pursue my joy in Christ? As I meditate on the Christmas story, I can't help but feel that God is smiling down on us and shouting, joy to the world! And we're not always hearing it. We're not always getting it. The joy of Jesus coming is amazing. Jesus is joy. He is the source of our joy. And even though we know that as Christians, we often still choose happiness over joy. And they're different. As God's people, We are on a journey about walking with Jesus each and every day. And on the journey, Jesus wants us to have His joy. Just imagine the joy that you would have if you've been away for a long time. I was gone for 3 months to Thailand to be with my daughter earlier this year. And I was so overjoyed when I came home. Not because I left them behind, but just because it was so strange in a foreign culture, a foreign country. It was blistering hot all the time, and the air was stagnant. And I came home to Vancouver. I stood outside the airport for just 5 minutes, breathing. And I thought, this is what air feels like. This is what it's supposed to feel like. The joy of coming home. My wife was gone for 7 months. It feels so good to come home. Now, in that light, I remember a story of a guy that I met once. He had gone through a large period of uncertainty about his health due to cancer. And something he said stuck with me because it reminds me of this Isaiah metaphor. He said, coming home from the hospital for the first time was like going to heaven. And I thought, wow, that's amazing. But that's kind of what Isaiah is saying too. The desert that we find ourselves in our life becomes a fresh place, becomes lush and beautiful. The redeemed of the Lord come home with everlasting joy. That's something that can't be taken away. Now, if that doesn't sound exciting to you, it's probably because you haven't been in Babylon for 70 years, the way the Israelites were back then. You have to know misery before you really understand joy. You have to know misery before you can appreciate the luxury of life. If you've been sick, then you appreciate health. If you've been through a hard time in your marriage, then you appreciate the good times all the more. And if you've never had to wait for something a long time, then you don't know the joy of receiving it when it comes. Joy just seems to come when we know that Jesus is at the heart of it all. And the joy that Jesus brings is sweeter and deeper when you've had to wait for it desperately. And I guess that's why I asked the question, wondering if Satan has duped us in our culture. Wondering if we have so many things and so many thrills that take our attention, that preoccupy us with worldly happiness, that we are distracted from pursuing deeper things, the joy of the Lord that Jesus offers us. So involved in our lives here on earth that we are in danger of thinking that this is it. All these things that we find that bring us happiness are what it's all about, when really we might be missing out on the joy of the Lord that is much deeper and more important. The longer you live, the more likely you are to understand and discover that even though we have it pretty good in our culture, in our world here, we can't escape from the things that death or that sin brings into the world. Things like death. You had a funeral here just a few days ago. Sickness. Broken relationships. Financial concerns. Problems at work. Problems at home. Problems at school. Problems in church even. I've been a pastor long enough to know that there's nothing surprising about sin in the church anymore. What's out there is in here. We're all victims, if you will, of sin and the brokenness it brings. And that's why God says, look at this picture in Isaiah 35. It's a picture of something good that's coming. It's a picture that, if you will, is like reading the last page of the book you're in. And you discover how it all turns out. Listen to God's promise of how it's all going to end. That's what Isaiah is trying to say to us. He paints this beautiful picture from God of joyous children. God's children coming home in order to keep us going, to keep them going while they're in Babylon. By faith in Jesus, we know that our problems in this world, although they are real and important, will end with something good. God promises joy after weeping. And each time God gives promises in His Word, He will fulfill them. We know that. That's what God does. Faith will become sight. And if you and I had to go through life expecting things that would just go from bad to worse, we'd probably want to give up. And that's what God was concerned about for Israel. They were in Babylon for 70 years. Would you give up if you were there for 70 years, struggling, wondering? Many people in our society give up. That's become the tragic answer to so much depression and struggles in our world. The Bible, however, tells us time and again that all our problems have their root in sin, and Jesus is the answer because He has sin under control. From Babylon, Israel had to look to a day when she'd come back to her homeland. She'd retake the land, and it would be like coming home to this amazing place where there is no more struggles. She'd have to wait for a while yet, though. That was the message. But she could see by faith a day was coming when things would be better, when it would be well. Isaiah 53 gives her a hopeful, 35 rather, gives her a hopeful picture of what will come. A great day of laughter and joy. A day when all will be made well. And that in turn fills the people of God with deeper joy in this life as they wait for that ultimate joy, for the complete joy that is what we're expecting as well. After years of struggle, liberation. After weakness, strength. After humiliation, glory. After blindness, 20/20 vision. After desert sands, refreshing, bubbling springs, relaxing pools, and lush crops. That's the picture the Lord gives them. In the opening verse, words like joy, gladness, and rejoicing jump off the page. The desert blooms with colorful crocuses. It will be glad. It will rejoice. It will rejoice greatly. It will shout for joy. So looking ahead, friends, gives an incentive to joy when we see that everything will turn out okay, that God has got it under control, that everything is working out according to His plan. We peek at the last chapter of the book, as it were, and see that everything turns out just splendidly. Isaiah 35 helps us to see that life, which can be hard and uncertain for sure, becomes hopeful, becomes joyful when we live in anticipation of the Lord Jesus coming again. That gives us joy when we are not in particularly happy circumstances, because we're not always in a place of happiness in our lives. So looking ahead, looking to the last chapter is the first part. But secondly, God's faithfulness offers us examples of joy among His people. The people hearing Isaiah 35 from Babylon in captivity could look back and see God's faithfulness in their own lives, the lives of their people, in His care for Israel throughout history. They heard the promise of new life that was awaiting them, but they also had the promises in places like the Psalms, where God said He was going to make things new. The second half of Psalm 35, for example, verse 5 says, "Weeping may remain for a night, but joy comes in the morning." See, a few of you know that. That's good. Or think about the words of Psalm 126. "Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. He who goes out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with him." There are so many examples of God's people going out weeping, coming home rejoicing. We can think of couples in the Bible, and I want to just think of a few barren couples as examples. Abraham and Sarah were old, and they'd given up on the idea of having a child, even though God promised them a son. But when Abraham is 100 years old, and Sarah is 90, God surprises them with Isaac. And his name means laughter. And when we're filled with joy, we have laughter in our hearts. Barren Hannah was taunted for years by Peninnah, her co-wife, other women perhaps, feeling put down, unworthy. Then God gave her Samuel, and her weeping turned to joy. And Samuel became a wonderful prophet among God's people. God fulfilled his promise to her. Barren Sarah gave birth to Joseph. And when Joseph had grown, he became the joy of his father and his mother, and in the course of time became the savior of his family. And again, God fulfilled his promise, bringing joy to his people. In the New Testament, there are people who also dealt with barrenness. And the first people in the Bible almost that we meet, in the New Testament rather, are Zechariah and Elizabeth. Another old couple resigned to dying childless. But again, God turns sorrow into joy, and he grants them the impossible, the birth of John. The angel told Zechariah, John's father, John will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. And indeed, there is great rejoicing when John is born. John is a testimony to the coming of Jesus Christ. And Zechariah's song is a testimony to the joy that he had. Joy in the Lord. You read it in Luke 2 sometime. Just that song of praise to God, filled with nothing but joy for God's answer to a promise he had made. Last Sunday morning at our church, a lady came up and spoke. She had talked to me earlier in the week and shared her story, and she shared it before the church on Sunday morning, just saying how she had been, she's in her 70s, but she'd fallen into depression because she's got a lot of aches and pains in her body. And so for 6 months, she was kind of holed up in her apartment, in her house. And she said she was just getting more and more and more depressed. And for months, she said, I was stuck on watching TV and Netflix and whatever I could put on. And God somehow, she said, one day, last week, my TV didn't work. Netflix didn't work. So she said, I thought I'll read a book. So she reached for a novel with this hand, and with the other hand, it just moved and grabbed the Bible. It's kind of strange. She just said, so I grabbed the Bible. And I thought, well, what should I read? And she thought, well, the church is reading the book of Acts together, so I'll just read Acts. And so she spent the whole day reading the Bible instead of watching TV. And over the course of that day, she said, the joy of the Lord just returned to her. The joy of her life. Though hours had passed and weeks had passed and months where she neglected the Lord and neglected to seek him, suddenly it came back when she turned to him and found that he was there. And that's what we got to remember as God's people. We can so easily be distracted by the things of our world, but there are plenty of examples of joy that God gives us in the Bible and still today in our own lives. John the Baptist's job was to prepare God's people for the coming of Jesus Christ, the source of our eternal joy. John becomes a prophet like Isaiah who points to some coming good. And in John's case, he's calling people to repent and believe in Jesus because sin is the problem and Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the solution. Sin is the cause of misery and Jesus is the source of our joy. So we got to remember, thirdly, that God's Savior guarantees that our joy will be complete. Jesus guarantees that joy will be complete. Our joy is eternal because of Jesus, and Jesus is the only way that we can have that. We get a foretaste of that joy in this life already now, and that story of the lady in our church is one example. We live in a world of deserts, in a world of tears, a world of barrenness, and in the midst of it, God throws in surprises. When we keep our eyes open, we get a foretaste of what he's doing, of how he's doing it, and the joy that he wants us to have. We can all look at our lives. We've all been in the desert. We've all been in the struggles, and we've had them in one way or another. No matter what age we are, we've all had them. Some of us are longer in the desert than others. Some are dealing with physical limitations. We have spiritual struggles. We have emotional pains. Sometimes we bring the struggles on ourselves because we jump into this eat, drink, and be merry culture, and before you know it, we're seeking happiness in overindulgence in food, in drinking too much or partying at every chance we get. And then one day, we find life sucks. Life's a desert. And then we cry out to God, and God says, I see you, child. I see you like I saw Israel in Babylon. I see you, I hear you weeping, and I already see the crocuses blooming in your backyard. I already see the crocuses coming to life from your desert, and you can too. So open your eyes, child. Open your eyes. Look past Bethlehem. Look past the manger. Look past the cross where my son died for your sins and where the battle was won to restore your life from this brokenness and to restore our world to perfection. Jesus has opened a new highway for us that leads to my eternal home. Get on that road. Get on that road of holiness. Walk with Jesus and open your eyes of faith, dear friends, and walk with Him, and you'll see the redeemed of the Lord coming home. That's what Isaiah's talking about. You'll see them coming with crowns of everlasting joy on their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing flees away. It may take a while yet, says God. But it's coming. Keep your eyes focused on the future. Keep your eyes focused on Jesus. Believe, and you will see. Jesus has guaranteed the outcome will be good, will be not just good, but joyful, eternally joyful. Moreover, the real and lasting joy that Jesus earned for us transcends the darkest days of this sin-filled world we live in. It's ours. That joy. It's ours now. Not fully yet, but when we don't stay close to Jesus, we just rob ourselves of all the joy that He wants us to have. We get distracted by things in this world. We settle for less than what we are entitled to in Christ. We settle for less than what we ought to be enjoying as God's children. We settle for happiness and thrills so often instead of seeking this deep-seated joy. Maybe you heard about this persecution of Christians in China last week. There's a letter that came out from an elder in a church in China, which is facing strong government opposition right now and persecution. And it's amazing to me to listen to the tone of this pastor, this elder, as he sends this letter to the congregation. Thank the Lord. Just as the year 2018 is about to end, God has given us a reward, listen to this, in the form of large-scale persecution that arrived on December 9. Since yesterday evening until noon today, over 100 pastors, elders, staff, brothers and sisters have been taken away. As of now, we still don't know where they are, but thankfully, we know for certain that the Lord's loving face is shining upon them. He will be with them in the midst of their chains and trials. As the Apostle Peter says, Beloved, do not be surprised at this fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in so far as you share in Christ's sufferings that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. Then he goes on, Beloved brothers and sisters, do you have joy? Are you rejoicing in the fact that you are suffering with Christ? Do you know that we are blessed? The Lord is bestowing on us, poor people today, treasures of glory from heaven. The Lord Himself is bestowing on us, weak people, comfort from heaven. The Lord Jesus is shining on us, blind people, His great light. I find that an amazing testimony. God's grace pouring joy into the hearts of these people, even as they're being persecuted. despite all that the world can throw at them, despite all that the world can throw at us, we have been promised the joy of the Lord. The Apostle Paul teaches us a lot about joy that cannot be stripped away. He wrote the book of Philippians from jail. And yet that small book contains at least 16 references to joy. Paul's life is wrapped up in Christ. And it becomes, Jesus becomes the source of his joy in the midst of struggles and hardships. Joy that cannot be taken away no matter what the Roman Empire has to throw at him. Whether he is in chains in prison, whether he's whipped and beaten, whether he's sick or dying, Paul is encouraging his friends in Philippi and you and I with them with these well-known words, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Our joy in the Lord cannot be taken away no matter what we go through. Our joy is secure because it is rooted in God's promise to be with us and in God's salvation through Jesus Christ. Jesus has earned joy for us. It's ours. This promise is certified by Jesus coming in the form of a baby, taking our sin upon himself so that we can enjoy the joy of God every day. That's why we need to be sure that we're investing time in pursuing the joy of the Lord rather than just the happiness that our world offers us. Because that can be taken away quite easily. You can be happy today and not happy tomorrow. But joy, like that pastor said in China, or that elder, cannot be taken away, no matter what we go through. Zechariah and Elizabeth found joy in the promise of God to give them a son. And that John the Baptist came into their lives. And again, with the promise of God being fulfilled, brought joy. In John 3, he says, I am not the Christ, but am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears his voice. That joy is mine and is now complete. Therefore, says John, Jesus must become greater and I must become less. John shows us that joy is wrapped up in our lives when we wrap our lives up with Jesus. When we make him number one in our lives, then joy is the result. When we tune our ears to his voice, as John is suggesting, and we trust his promises, we find the guarantee of joy coming to us. Even though true joy founded in Jesus cannot be taken away from us, friends, in this world, John reminds us that our joy, while good already now, will only get better when we see Jesus face to face. We have it now, but it's not complete. Now we see, but in a glass dimly. So like John, we eagerly wait for Christ's return. Put Jesus' agenda ahead of our own. Keep our eyes and our ears of faith focused on him. And when our faith becomes sight, our joy will be complete. Be sure of it. Happiness and laughter can change, friends, but the joy of the Lord is ours, and no one can take it away. And all God's people say, Amen. Let's sing Joy to the World. Yannicka, ring those bells. There you go.